This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وكذلك يجتبيك ربك ويعلمك من تأويل الأحاديث ويتم نعمته عليك وعلى آل يعقوب كما أتمها على أبويك من قبل إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك عليم حكيم لقد كان في يوسف وإخوته آيات للسائلين إذ قالوا ليوسف وأخوه أحب إلى أبينا منا ونحن عصبة إن أبانا لفي ضلال مبين اقتلوا يوسف أو اطرحوه أرضا يخل لكم وجه أبيكم وتكونوا من بعده قوما صالحين
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. So in our last halaqa, we mentioned the dream of Yusuf alayhi salam and the fact that his father understood immediately that this was a dream of importance and significance and that Yusuf would rise much higher than his brothers. And he realized immediately that his brothers would wish to harm him because of that jealousy. So he told him, don't tell your brethren and keep it secret and don't tell anybody about this dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَكَذَلِكَ And this is how. And this is how your Lord has chosen you and has taught you the interpretation of dreams so that He may perfect His blessings upon you and upon the family of Ya'qub. Just as He perfected His blessings upon your fathers before you, upon your two fathers before you, Ibrahim and Ishaq, verily your Lord is all-knowing and all-wise. So Allah says, and this is how. This means one of two things. When Allah is saying, وَكَذَلِكَ, it can be one of two things. Either this meaning this dream, through this dream, Allah will protect you and Allah will choose you. Or Allah is saying, through this protection of you not telling the others your dream. Because what is the ayah before? The ayah before this says to the father says to Yusuf, don't tell your dream. So Allah is saying, through this, وَكَذَلِكَ, because you didn't tell your dream. As we said last week, if Yusuf had told the dream to his brothers, then much worse would have happened. He didn't tell the dream, and so much less happened. They still tried to do much harm. Imagine if he told the dream, what would the harm be? So Allah is saying, وَكَذَلِكَ يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ And this is how, meaning through you not telling the dream, your Lord will يَجْتَبِيكَ Ijtiba means to choose. Ijtiba means to sift through and get the best. So Allah is saying that we will choose you. يَجْتَبِيكَ رَبُّكَ Number one. Number two, we will يُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَدِيثِ Teach you the interpretation of dreams. And number three, perfect our blessings on you. As he perfect, and upon the family of Ya'qub, as he perfected it upon your two fathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq. So three things are mentioned. Ijtiba, which means to choose. Number two is teaching dreams. And number three, perfecting the blessings of Allah upon you. What are these blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal is perfecting upon Yusuf? Well, number one, the greatest blessing right now is prophethood. We will protect you and give you these blessings, number one, of prophethood. Number two, of being the most noble of all human beings in one sense. And that is the sense of lineage. As we mentioned 2 weeks ago, the most noble of all people in terms of lineage is Yusuf alayhi salam. Number three, we will choose you above the rest. Allah chose Yusuf by making him the one whom his brothers turned to for help, even though he was the one whom the brothers abandoned and threw into the pit. So even though his brothers abandoned him, Allah chose Yusuf and made the brothers, forced the brothers to come back to Yusuf. When did they come back to Yusuf? When he was the minister of finance, when he was the minister of grain, when he was the minister of agriculture. So at that point in time, the brothers of Yusuf were forced to come back. And no doubt, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that the upper hand is better than the lower hand. So Yusuf had the upper hand because he was giving, and his brothers had the lower hand. Also, of the ways that Yusuf was chosen, Allah mentions this, يُعَلِّمُكَ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. He is teaching you the interpretation of dreams. And as we said last week, the interpretation of dreams is not a science that can be taught man to man. And this ayah proves it. Allah is the one who teaches this science directly. And in fact, it can be said that this is one of the very few sciences that cannot be taught. Because we as Sunni Muslims, we believe that all sciences of Islam can be taught from person to person through books. And this is the difference between us and some of the mystical groups of Islam. Some of these mystical groups, they say that you cannot teach any science. And all sciences are directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they make fun of people studying fiqh and hadith and tafsir. This is backward. This is knowledge of the books. And we have, they say, the knowledge of the heart. And this is something that generally speaking, academic Islam, Sunni Islam looks down upon. Because we are a structured religion. We are a religion of science. We are a religion of academics. And that is why the first ayah is Iqra. But there are a few sciences that, yes, we agree. There are a few sciences we agree that they cannot be taught by men. And of these is the science of the dream interpretation. And this shows us that Allah is saying, I will teach you how to interpret dreams. And this is why I said, those books that you find, the encyclopedias you find of dream interpretation, by and large, these are fabricated. These are just money-making things. The fact of the matter is, dream interpretation is something that Allah blesses His chosen servants with. And the scholars say that the more righteous a person is, the more likelihood he has to learn this science from Allah. And this is proven in many verses in the Quran. Of them is one of the last verses of Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهَ. Have taqwa of Allah, and Allah will teach you ilm. When we have taqwa, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهَ. Have taqwa, Allah will give you ilm. So when we have taqwa of Allah, this ilm will be given to us. What else has Allah blessed Yusuf with? Because Allah is saying, I will bless you and choose you above others. Well, one thing we all know, Yusuf was blessed with beauty and looks. Our Prophet ﷺ said that Yusuf and his mother have been given half of all beauty. And in another version it says, Yusuf has been given half of all beauty. And the point of this hadith is that it is as if all of the beauty of mankind was split into two. Half of it was divided by the hundreds of billions of human beings. And one half of it was given just to Yusuf, or just to Yusuf and his mother. And this really shows us how handsome Yusuf was. Also, of the fulfillment of Allah's blessings, Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, and this Sa'id ibn Jubayr is the most famous student of Ibn Abbas. Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, when Allah is saying He will fulfill His blessings, he said, of the perfection of blessings is that Yusuf shall enter Jannah. Because Allah will never fulfill blessings until the person enters into Jannah. Or else the blessings are not fulfilled, they're not finished. So when Allah is saying, وَيُتِمُّ نِعْمَتَهُ, so He's saying you cannot have itmamu ni'mah, you cannot have the completion of ni'mah without going to Jannah. So in this verse, automatically Yusuf is given the good tidings or the bishara of entering Jannah. Now Allah says, that Allah will choose you and teach you the interpretation of dreams and perfect His blessings upon you and upon the family of Ya'qub. Upon you and upon the family of Ya'qub. Now Yusuf is from the family of Ya'qub. Yusuf is from the children of Ya'qub. But Allah is showing the special status that Yusuf has. That Yusuf, it is as if he himself is one and all the rest are put together also one. All the rest of them do not equal the blessings of Yusuf, so Yusuf has a separate category. And that is because we know in the Quran that Ali Ya'qub, the family of Ya'qub, they are also called the Asbat. And the Asbat were also prophets. So these brothers whom we're going to talk about were also prophets. Now the question arises, how can these brothers be prophets and they're going to do the crime that they're going to do? And the response is that the scholars agree that when this incident occurred, they had not yet been made prophets. They were going to be made prophets later on. So when this incident occurs, they are still young and they have not become prophets. But eventually they will become prophets. How do we know this? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, say we believe in Allah and what has been revealed to us, what has been revealed to you, to Ibrahim, to Ismail, to Ishaq, to Ya'qub and the Asbat. Who are the Asbat? These are the Asbat. These are the Asbat, the sons of Ya'qub. And so Allah is saying, I will choose all of you and fulfill my blessings upon you and upon the Ali Ya'qub, just like I did it to your two fathers, Abawayka min qablu, Ibrahima wa Ishaq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that, just like I fulfilled my favors to Ibrahim and Ishaq. What are the favors of Ibrahim alayhi salam? This is worthy of a few hours lecture. Only from the Quran we know so many things. And what is from ilm al-ghayb? Allah alone knows. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was the father of all nations and he was the father of all future prophets. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was the first Khalilullah and he was one of only two Khalilullahs, the second being our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was saved from the fire in this world and of course he shall be saved from the fire in the next. The Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was blessed with prophethood when there were no other Muslims on this whole earth. And his children after him, all of the prophets came from his progeny after him. Ishaq alayhi salam, he was saved from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the dhabah, from the slaughter. And he was saved by sending a ram, a sacrificial ram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him and his progeny a great nation. And that is the nation of the Arabs. And in fact, there were more than one nation coming from Ishaq. Because for example, the Nabatiyun from Ismail, excuse me. From Ismail, because for example, we have in the Nabatiyun, the Nabataeans as well, they are descendants of Ismail, even though they are not descendants of Arabs. The Arabs are a separate category than the Nabatiyun. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was chosen that all future great nations came from Ishaq and from Ismail, the two sons of Ibrahim. Now Allah says, we will perfect my favors upon you as we perfected it upon Ibrahim and Ishaq. In this, there is an allusion, an ishara, that if a father is righteous, the children, generally speaking, shall also share in that righteousness. And this is from the wording, that look, Ibrahim, I gave him favors. Ishaq, I gave him favors. Do you think I will deny you the favors? And this shows us that one of the best ways to guarantee that your children are righteous after you is you be righteous yourself. You be righteous yourself. And this is proven not just in this verse, but in many other verses. Most significantly is Surah Kahf, the story of the wall, right? Where Khidr and Musa pass by the wall, and the wall is broken, and Khidr builds the wall, and the people were rude to them. So Musa says, why did you build this wall when they were so rude to you? What was the purpose of this? So Khidr says at the end of the story, he says, this wall, it's in a land belonging to two orphans. And their father was a righteous man. So these two orphans are babies now. If the wall collapsed and the treasure underneath it was known, the villagers would take it. But I built the wall so it will last 15, 20 years. These kids will grow up. Then when they rebuild the wall, they will find the treasure. So what will happen? They will get their treasure. That their father initially was the one who bought it and stored it there. The point being, the righteous father blesses the children. In this world, and the next. And in this verse, we also get the allusion that Ibrahim and Ishaq are so great. Do you think Ya'qub and Yusuf are not going to be great? So father to son and mother to daughter, generally speaking, this is how religiosity and this is how Allah's favors are passed down. Of course, this is a general rule and there are hundreds of exceptions, millions of exceptions. But we as Muslims understand that one of the best ways to guarantee our children are good after us is by us being good and us being good Muslims. Also over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes this verse by saying that your Lord is Alimun Hakim. Your Lord is Alimun Hakim. Allah uses two names, Al-Alim and Al-Hakim. Al-Alim, of course, you all know what it means. It means the one who knows everything. And Al-Hakim, it has two meanings to it. The first meaning comes from Hikmah, which means the all-wise. And the second meaning comes from Hukm, which means judgment. So Allah is the one who is all-wise and that Allah is the one who judges. Why does Allah end this verse with Alimun Hakim? It is as if Allah is saying, I know what I'm doing. And I'm doing everything with a wisdom. Whatever is going to happen to you, realize I am Hakim. I have a divine plan. Don't give up. Don't think that I'm doing things randomly, haphazardly. I know the past and I know the future. I have saved your father, your grandfather Ishaq, from being slaughtered. And I saved your great-grandfather Ibrahim from the fire. And I shall save you as well from the well. I am Alim. And I am Hakim in that I put them through trials and tribulations and they became who they became. So I will put you through trials and tribulations and you will become whom you will become. And so Allah is saying that I know what I am doing. Put your trust in me and know that everything I do is done for a wisdom. Now as a side note here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls Ibrahim and Ishaq the father of Ya'qub. وَعَلَى أَبَوَيْكَ. Now Ab is father. He doesn't call them Jad because Jad means grandfather, right? He calls them father. And from this, some of the scholars of fiqh have derived. This is a side note of fiqh, not related to aqidah or tafsir. Some of the scholars of fiqh have derived that the grandfather takes the place of the father when the father is not alive. Now this is generally true in issues of becoming wali or etc., etc. Some scholars have even said that the grandfather takes the place of the father in inheritance when the father is not there. And this is a longer chapter of fiqh. We're not related directly to this. But the point being, this verse is one of the evidences used. Because Allah calls the grandfather, he calls him a father. وَعَلَى أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ. And so the scholars say that when a person dies and he has brothers and sisters and a father, first let's say the father, by unanimous consensus, if the father is alive, the brothers and sisters will not inherit because the father gets the money. So the father blocks the brothers and sisters. Now there's an ikhtilaf that comes. What if the father is dead, but the father's father is alive, the grandfather is alive? Does he also block the brothers and sisters? The majority of scholars, including Abu Hanifa ibn Taymiyyah, I shouldn't say majority, there's maybe 50-50 split. Some of the scholars said the grandfather does block. Again, we're getting into inheritance. The point being, they use this verse, one of the evidences, that Allah calls Ibrahim and Ishaq the father of Yusuf. Even though he's not the father, they are not the father, they are the grandfathers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي يُوسُفَ وَإِخْوَتِهِ آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. لَقَدْ كَانَ, indeed, verily, there is in Yusuf and his brethren, meaning in the story of Yusuf and his brethren, there are ayat. And ayah, we already talked about what ayah means. Allah already mentioned ayah before this. The meaning of ayah is a sign, is a lesson, is a miracle to ponder over for those who ask. Now, in some places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are lessons for those who think. In other places, Allah says there are lessons for those who reflect. In other places, Allah says there are lessons for those who use their aql. In this ayah, one of the only places in the Quran, Allah says there are ayat for those who ask. Ayatul lissa'ilin. Now, a number of points to come here. What is the meaning of ayah in this context? And why did Allah restrict it to those who ask? Rather than in other verses, لآيات لقوم يعقلون, لقوم يتفكرون, لقوم يذكرون. In this ayah, Allah says, ayatul lissa'ilin. Well, an ayah, we said, is an indication. Scholars say that this story is an indication of three things primarily. Number one, the indication of the power and the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, the indication of the truth of the messenger. And number three, the indication of the lessons and morals within the story of Yusuf. So let's talk about each one of these briefly. Number one, the sunnah of Allah azza wa jal. An ayah about who Allah is and how He deals with His servants. And from this we learn that Allah is ever watching the servants and that in the end, victory is always given to the righteous and sincere. This is the ayah. That the righteous shall always inherit. The righteous shall always be the victor. And of course, the reason why the surah was revealed was a consolation for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That just like right now you are being ridiculed and humiliated, just like you have been thrown into the well of ignominy by your nation, so too Yusuf was before. But وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, the end result is for those who have taqwa. The surah is also an ayah for the truthfulness of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We already mentioned the story of the Yahud, that the Quraysh asked the Yahud, give us a trick question that nobody would know except a prophet. So the Yahud said, nobody knows the story of Yusuf except us. They were in a land, we kept on mentioning this before, they were in a land that does not have books. They were in a land that does not have an encyclopedia. They were in a land who were not the children of Ya'qub, that they know the story of Ya'qub and Yusuf. They were from the children of Ismail. They have nothing to do with this branch. So the Yahud said, none of you guys knows this story. Only we know it because we are the chosen people. Go ask your prophet if he knows the story of Yusuf. So Allah says, in this story there is an ayah that this prophet is a true prophet. This is a true prophet because he wouldn't know the story otherwise. And as Allah says in another verse, مَا كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُهَا أَنْتَ وَلَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ هَذَا. You didn't know this story, you or your people before you. None of you knew this story. As Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا كُنْتَ بِجَانِبِ الْغَرْبِيِّ إِذْ قَضَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَى الْأَمْرِ. You were not standing on the western side of Tur Sina when we spoke with Musa. You were not standing with, you were not in the room when Zakariya and the people were arguing who would take care of Maryam. You weren't there. How did you know this? Once again, all of these stories have nothing to do with the Arabs. You need to understand, the Arabs had no knowledge of this, these stories. Why? Because it's not their people. It's not the Jews. It's nothing to do with them. They're uneducated, illiterate. They don't have books. They don't have madrasas. This is not of their. So when we now read these stories, for us, we know the Old Testament, New Testament has it. The Arabs of the time, they never had the Old Testament, New Testament. And this is one of those stories. And this is an ayah that our Prophet ﷺ is truthful. The third ayah we said is the lessons we learn from the story itself. And of course, that is the whole point of the tafsir that we're doing. What are the lessons we derive? So Allah is saying, in the story of Yusuf and his brothers, you have many lessons, many ayats. What are these ayats? The rest of the tafsir we're doing will derive these ayat. So we said, there's three types of ayat in this story. Number one, the sunan and the powers of Allah. Number two, the truthfulness of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number three, the lessons and morals from the story of Yusuf, which is what we're talking about throughout these halaqat. Here Allah is saying these ayat are for those who ask. Now, asking is the least indication of inquisitiveness. It's the lowest level of being inquisitive. Thinking and contemplating and yatafakkar and ya'qil are higher levels. Because you ask the one who thinks. You ask the one who knows. And in most verses, Allah says, in these are ayat for a people who think, for a people who ponder. In this, Allah is saying, in these are ayat for those who ask. And that's the lowest level. The meaning here is, these ayat are so clear. You don't need to be a grandiose, magnificent scholar. You don't need to be a high-powered intellectual. You don't need to be قَوْمِ يَعْقِلُونَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. All you got to do is turn to the surah and ask, what are the miracles? What are the signs? How can I benefit? And that is why every one of us, when we read Surah Yusuf, it just appeals to us. We learn so much. Even if we don't know Arabic, we read the translation. How much we benefit from this surah. Allah is saying, آيَاتٌ لِلسَّائِلِينَ. All you have to do is turn to the surah. Just ask. And of course, no doubt, the more you ask, the more you will learn and know. And of course, in this, there is an indication that asking is of benefit. You should ask. Asking is of benefit. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself commanded us to ask. And the Quran is full of yas'alunaka. They ask you about this. They ask you about that. And our Prophet ﷺ in one hadith in Sahih Muslim, he said, Saluni, saluni, ask me, I will answer you. And in one hadith, a man came. The story goes that the Prophet ﷺ sent an expedition out to a ghazwa, to a fight. And it was in the middle of the desert night, very cold. And one of the men became injured in the war. And he woke up one of those nights and he was in a state of janabah. So the people were wondering, he's in a state of janaba, he has an injury on his head, should he do ghusl or not? Should he do ghusl or not? One of them said, I think he must do ghusl. I don't see an excuse for him. They didn't have any knowledge, and they're just thinking, as we find so common, I think Islam says this, and I think Islam says that. So this man says, I think he should do ghusl. So the man did ghusl, but his wound was in his head, and it was not fully healed, and so the cold killed him. When they came back, and they informed the Prophet ﷺ, he became so angry, and he said, why didn't they ask when they were ignorant? Verily, they killed him. May Allah curse them. They killed him by their ignorance. May Allah curse them. قَتَلُوهُ قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَلَا إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعَيِّ السُّؤَالِ. Verily, the cure to ignorance is su'al, is asking. The cure to ignorance is asking. So asking, آيَاتُ لِلسَّائِلِينَ, asking is something that is generally speaking encouraged. Generally speaking, encouraged. Of course, I have to point out here, sometimes asking is discouraged in Islam. And that is when the asking becomes takalluf, when it becomes too much detail, when you're going beyond what you need to know. Asking, generally speaking, is praiseworthy, and this verse shows it. But sometimes, Allah says in the Quran, لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءٍ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُؤْكُمْ. Don't ask about things that will cause you harm or grief. And there are examples given in the seerah or in the athar of the sahaba or something about this, that certain students of knowledge, now this is more common amongst students of knowledge or amongst people who don't have much knowledge, when they ask about that which doesn't concern them, and they go into too much beyond, what is the verdict on those groups of Muslims, what is the verdict on this and that, when they themselves don't know the basics of fiqh or tahara or something, this shows that their su'al is going too much. And once one of the students of Aisha would come, and she would, and he would ask a lot of questions of this obscure nature, this minutiae. So Aisha said, oh my nephew, have you perfected your salah? Have you prayed your tahajjud regularly? Have you done your ibadah the way they should be done? So the man began giving 101 excuses as we all give. So then Aisha said, then don't increase Allah's evidences against you by asking about these things. Don't increase these minutiae knowledge, and then Allah will ask you even more about why you didn't practice what you knew. Don't increase all of this. So asking, generally speaking, is praiseworthy, but sometimes it becomes negative. So Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that anybody who is eager to derive benefit from the story of Yusuf and approaches the story of Yusuf will be able to do so. Ayatul lisa'ilin. How much more so when we study this with contemplation, with tadabbur. And that's the point. If you're a sa'il, you will benefit. How about if you're tadabbur? If you're ta'qilun, tatafakkarun, you will benefit even more. And that is, inshallah, the goal of these series of classes. We will go into a lot of detail. إِذْ قَالُوا, when they said, remember when they said, remember we said that إِذْ means recall or remember. إِذْ is how you narrate a story in Arabic. In English, we don't have this in English. So therefore, for the English reader, the word إِذْ doesn't really make sense. Remember when, we don't have this narrative. In English, we start a story once upon a time, and that's it, we go to the end of the story. But in Arabic, إِذْ is how they narrate a story. And so, in the Quran, you always find the word إِذْ, وَإِذْ, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ, وَإِذْ. So the إِذْ here is simply remember or recall, and it is one of the ways that the Arabs would tell their stories. إِذْ قَالُوا, when they said, they meaning, of course, the brothers, لَا يُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ. لَا يُوسُفُ, the lamb here, لَا يُوسُفُ, the extra lamb is for ta'keed or emphasis. It is as if they're saying this is an undeniable fact. We know this to be real. There's no dispute. Indeed, we say in English. Or there's no question. لَا يُوسُفُ وَأَخُوهُ, and his brother. Now, they were all his brothers, but of course, by unanimous consensus, what they're talking about, his full brother. His full brother. As we said 2 weeks ago, Yusuf alayhi salam only had one full brother from their mother. And that full brother, his name was Bin Yamin. Some say that Yamin is the Hebrew for Yamin, which is power. So he's the son of the, basically Bin Yamin doesn't mean son here, but it means the one of power. Dhul Yamin, so the one of power. Others say Yamin here is pain. And because his mother died in childbirth and in pain, so he's called basically the one who was born in pain or in anguish, Bin Yamin. And this is, Bin Yamin is the, of course, the Hebrew and Arabic for Benjamin. Benjamin is the English version. There was no Ja in ancient Aramaic. All of the ja sound that we now have, there is no Jesus. It was Isau or Ain or Isa in Arabic, and Isau in Aramaic. The Jesus came from Latin and Greek and other languages. So Binyamin and Yusuf were the ones who were of one mother, and they were younger than the other brothers. Binyamin was still a newborn baby. He was not even talking at this stage. And Yusuf, as we said, was, most scholars say, was around 7 to 10 years old. In other words, a young child. When they said Yusuf and his brother, indeed, without any denial, without any doubt about this, لا يوسف وأخوه أحب إلى أبينا منا, are more beloved to our father than all of us. ونحن عصبة, and we are عصبة. عصبة here means عصابة, which means a gang or a group. And the meaning of a gang or a group is not a gang meaning a negative gang, but we are large in number. And there are just two. So they were 10. And so they're saying, we're 10. We're عصبة. And those are only two of them. And not only that, but we are older than them. And we are more useful to our fathers because we're older. And we take care of his needs. And we irrigate and take out the sheep and do everything. What can Yusuf do? What can his baby brother do? What is the problem with this? What is the problem with our father? لا يوسف أخو أحب إلى أبينا منا ونحن عصبة. We are the majority and we are older and we are stronger. How can he love Yusuf and his brother? إن أبانا لفي ضلال مبين. إن أبانا لفي. Once again, إن and لا is emphasis. Surely, there is no doubt that our father has made a plain mistake, a grievous error. ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, clear error. Now, remember, Ya'qub is a prophet. And to consider a prophet to be ضَلَال is a type of kufr. But these people, the sons, were not saying that their father is ضَلَال in righteousness and Islam. They were saying he is misguided in something of this world. Had they considered their father to be misguided overall, they are not Muslim anymore. To consider a prophet to be dalal overall, they are not Muslim. So the scholars interpreted this phrase and they said, the brothers are saying that their father is mistaken in this one issue of this world and not to do with the religion. Now, immediately we see that the brothers are not to the level of Yusuf, or else they wouldn't be speaking like this. We already see that Yusuf and his brothers are not at the same level, because they're thinking about something Yusuf is not thinking about, and they're getting angry about something Yusuf is not thinking about. So the Yusuf is not at the level of these brothers. These brothers are inherently less righteous than Yusuf. And so automatically we see the father is loving the more righteous of the children, just by this statement of theirs, or else they wouldn't be jealous. Had they truly been righteous, they would have ignored this and overlooked this. But they are not as righteous. And so the father loves the more righteous of the children, and that is Yusuf, more than the others. Also notice, they are saying our father loves. And love is an emotion. Love is an emotion. And they know that he loves Yusuf by the tenderness, by how he looks at him. They cannot accuse the father of giving Yusuf more than the other children. And this is the point here. Because in our Sharia, we are obligated to be equal with our children. We cannot prefer one child over another in material blessings. As for the heart, then this is not in our control. But when it comes to material blessing, physical blessing, all children must be equal. Once a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I want you to bear witness that I am giving this son of mine, one of my servants, as a gift. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do you have other children? He said, yes. So I said, did you give all of them the same gift? He said, no. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't you wish that all of your children love you the same? In another version, treat you the same, give you the same bir? He said, of course. So he said, then don't do this. Don't give one child a gift that you're not going to give to the other child. And fear Allah, and be fair amongst your children. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَعْدِلُوا بَيْنَ أَوْلَادِكُمْ. Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. You fear Allah and be equal amongst your children. Don't give one child a gift that you don't give to the other children. So the point here, the brothers of Yaqub, or the brothers of Yusuf, could not say, our father gives Yusuf more, because that would be unfair. All they could say, our father loves Yusuf more. And loving is an emotion of the heart. And the emotions of the heart, Allah does not call you to task for them. Allah does not call you to task for them. You cannot be blamed for loving one more than the other. And they simply know this by the gentleness, by the mercy, by the look in his eyes, not by the physical gifts. Verily, our father is in plain error. Uqtulu Yusuf. Kill Yusuf. Awitrahuhu ardan. Or throw him to some land. Arda here is nakira, because it means some land, we don't care about it. Right? Some land, unknown land. We don't want to know where this is. Uqtulu Yusuf, awitrahuhu ardan. Yakhlu lakum wajhu abikum. The face of your father will become khali, will become solely dedicated to you. يَخْلُ لَكُمْ وَجْهُ أَبِيكُمْ. The face of your father will be dedicated only to you. وَتَكُونُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. And after this, become righteous people, become good people. So the extent of their jealousy is so much, it's burning them so much that they reach the level of, why don't we kill Yusuf? Let's kill Yusuf. Now remember, they're talking about this when Yusuf is not there. And as for his brother Binyamin, he is too young. He is still a baby at this time. And we talked about the dangers of jealousy. And the Prophet ﷺ telling us that beware of jealousy, because jealousy consumes good deeds like a fire eats up twigs. Beware of jealousy. And we learn from this that jealousy drives people insane. Jealousy makes them do things that absolutely ridiculous. And what is really sad here, they were jealous for something noble, not for something evil. Because you can be jealous for something evil. But what were they jealous for? They were jealous for their father's love. They were jealous for their father's love. And that's something that is, generally speaking, a good thing. You want your father to love you. So even a jealousy for something good can lead you to do something evil. It's not just jealousy for wealth or fame or power. Jealousy for something positive can drive you insane. And they said, let's kill Yusuf. Another one said, let's throw him or exile him. Basically kidnap him and take him to a faraway land, unknown land. Let's just go and throw him somewhere away. وَتَكُونُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. And after that, become righteous people. Now, this is an interesting phrase here. Let's do the deed, and then let's be better after it. Let's do the worst of all evils, and that is killing. And after we murder, we can be good people. Now, these thoughts come to us from shaitan. And it is so common that we find them, that when we think of something bad, shaitan says to us, okay, let's just make it up afterwards. You're not the first person shaitan is deluding in this manner. You're not the first one who is thinking of bad thoughts, and then you think, let's make it up afterwards. We can see from this story that this is an age-old tactic of shaitan. He dangles the bait, and then he says, don't worry, eat it, and then afterwards you can live good lives. You're not the first one to do so. And as we shall see, sins lead to other sins. They thought, we'll do one deed, then that's it, end of story. They didn't realize once they do one deed, then they need to lie. They need to swear upon the lie. And then they need to build upon the lie. And then they have to do even more things after that and cover that up and do this and do that. They don't realize that sins lead to more sins and evil leads to more evil. There is no way that when you do a deed, that's it's going to be end of the story. This is the tactic of shaitan. And Allah Azza wa Jal warns us about this through the story of Yusuf. Now, some of the commentators of the Quran, they mention here that these brothers were still young. They hadn't reached puberty. And they say that because they're trying to get out of the problem of knowing that these people are prophets of Allah. We know that they were prophets of Allah eventually, correct? So the question is, how can prophets of Allah do this? Some people said, some of the minority, they said, they did this when they were pre-puberty. So 11, 12, pre-puberty. And so as we know, when you do a sin or a crime pre-puberty, 6 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, Allah does not write it for you in your hisab, because you haven't developed the mind yet. You're not mukallaf yet. Others refuted this and they said, no, the brothers of Yusuf were adults, and this verse shows it. وَتَكُونُ بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. Because had they still been children, they're not thinking in this manner. The first group refuted them again. And they said, hold on a sec. The brothers asked for Yusuf and they said, we're going to go take him to do what? Nal'ab. We're going to go play. And do adults play? So we're having a debate here. Were the brothers of Yusuf kids or adults? This is the debate amongst classical scholars, right? So we said a minority say they were still children. So they're going back and forth. They say, look, they're going to play. The response from the majority is, well, it is allowed for people to play. Mubah, they can go racing, they can do this and that. Aisha and the Prophet played. There's nothing wrong with playing if it's a mubah or an allowed playing. And also, and this is what really proves the point completely, at the end of the story, they say, O our father, forgive us, we made a grievous mistake. قَالُوا يَا أَبَا نَسْتَغْفِرْ لَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا خَاطِئِينَ. Had they been children, they would not have made a khata, nor would their father have had to ask forgiveness for them, because in our sharia, a child is not mukallaf. So, quite clearly, they are adults. Now, another interesting point here. So we said that religiously, their motivation was, let's just do the deed, and then we'll do something good, Allah will forgive us. In terms of this dunya, what was their motivation? Their motivation was, if we get rid of Yusuf, what's going to happen? What was their motivation in this dunya? The father's attention. Now, did this even come true? By getting rid of Yusuf, did they get their father's attention? No. They lost both things. Both of their goals were not met. Both of their goals. The first goal was, khalas, one mistake, that's it, we'll be fine after that. That didn't happen. Because one mistake led to another, one mistake led to another problem. The second goal was this dunya. Let's get rid of Yusuf. Our father will forget about Yusuf and then we will become number one. What happens? The father turns away from them. Literally the Quran says he turned away from them. And there's a metaphorical meaning when we'll get to that verse. We'll talk about it, right? تَوَلَّى عَنْهُمْ. He turned away from them. So their goal would... What they did actually defeated their goal rather than aided it. Had Yusuf been there, the father would have loved the other children to a reasonable level. By depriving him of Yusuf, the father turned away from them completely. And this shows us, you cannot get the halal through the haram. You cannot get the halal through the haram. You cannot get blessings by turning away from the commandments of Allah. You want happiness, you want richness, you want this and that. You will not get it by doing the haram. These people wanted something halal. Not just halal, wallahi, it's human nature. It's one of the most desired goals of every man, that his father loves him, his father's proud of him, right? This is human fitrah, right? Muslim or non-Muslim. And they wanted this noble goal that our father will love us. But the way that they approached it was through the haram. And from this we learn, you will never ever get the halal and the blessings of Allah through the haram. Rather, by turning to the haram, the very goal that you seek will be lifted up from you. The very goal that you seek, you will not get it. And they wanted two things, both of them were lifted from them. And at the end of the story, in the middle of the story, the father is so grieved, he goes blind. And all he can do, قَالَ يَا أَسَفَ عَلَى يُوسُفَ وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ. He keeps on saying, woe to me, where is Yusuf? How much I miss Yusuf. And he goes blind because of Yusuf. And the brothers are so irritated. They say, when will you stop mentioning Yusuf? قَالُوا تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفْ. When are you going to stop mentioning Yusuf? The brothers wanted him to stop mentioning Yusuf by killing Yusuf. What happens? He never stops mentioning Yusuf. The mentioning of Yusuf increases in the absence of Yusuf. And this really shows us that this is the promise of Allah is true and the promise of shaitan is false. Now, some scholars say, and this is a deep point, which Allahu A'lam, this is an interesting point. No doubt this is a deception of shaitan, that when they wanted to do this, they said, okay, we'll be good afterwards. No doubt this is a deception of shaitan. And no doubt any time we think of an evil deed and then we think, okay, let's just do it and then we'll make up for it. This is shaitan whispering to us. But some scholars have said that at least this attitude is better than the one who doesn't even think of tawbah at all. At least this attitude is better. Because in the end of the day, these were children of a prophet. In the end of the day, these were not completely jahils. Yes, they did a major sin, but their father did raise them to be good Muslims. And so, and this is a point requires a little bit of thought, but I guess overall it is worthy of attention. And that is that having regret even before you do the act is better than having no regret at all. And this also shows us that Allah's mercy is so vast. Look at these brothers. They were plotting a dastardly deed and they said, Allah will forgive us. And in the end, Allah did forgive them. That's a powerful message. Powerful message. That even though their attitude was so flippant, it's so unbecoming of a Muslim, I'll do a bad deed, I'll kill Yusuf, I'll be good after that. One would imagine, and imagine if somebody did something like this to you, I'm going to steal his money, but he's good, he'll forgive me. How angry would you be when you heard that, right? Allah is telling us this is how they thought. Allah is telling us this was their frame of mind. Despite that fact, eventually Allah did forgive them. And that really shows, وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, that Allah is the most forgiving and the most merciful. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ, one amongst them said, لَا تَقْتُلُوا يُوسُفْ, don't kill Yusuf. وَأَلْقُوهُ فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبِّ, but throw him into the غَيَاب of a well. غَيَاب here means the recesses, the crevices, or the bottom. From غَيْب, you don't see it. From the some of the deep nooks and crannies of the jub. The jub is a type of well that doesn't have a built wall around it. It's different than a bi'r. A bi'r is a more constructed well. A jub is a more primitive well. And because they said, throw him into the jub or the well, they know exactly which one they're talking about. There is a well that is well known. It's a famous well that they would know. وَأَلْقُوهُ فِي غَيَابَةِ الْجُبْ, throw him into the recesses of that particular. Now this is a rudimentary well. So this is not the well that they are regularly using. If this was the regularly using well, this would be the built up well. So this is a far away well, which some of the travelers would use. This is not frequented by the local people, or else it would be built up, right? This is one of the wells that everybody knows, but it's not something that is done on a daily basis. That's why it's called jub. So throw him into that jub. And يَلْتَقِطُهُ بَعْضُ السَّيَّارَةِ. Sayyara here doesn't mean a car. Sayyara means those who are sa'ir, those who are travelers. So an iltiqat here means to pick up or to find. The word is very precise. Iltaqata means you pick it up from a place you didn't, you found something. You found something you didn't expect. So some travelers will find him and they will take him. So this will be off of your back. Now, قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ, one of them said. Some people say that this was the oldest because he'll come again and again in the story. قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ, قَالَ كَبِيرُهُمْ. And others say this was another brother. But regardless, and this is of the perfection of Allah's storytelling, that He doesn't give us details that are useless. If anybody has read the Old Testament or even any book of history, you get bored so fast. Why? Because there's so many details thrown at you that are irrelevant. So many details. The beauty of Quranic stories, you never get bored. Why? Because Allah tells you what you need to know and He doesn't tell you what you don't need to know. Who cares which brother it was? How do we benefit? There's no relevance at all. So if we were to say, Simon said this, or Rubiel said this, or Rakiam said that, and then the next story, another one, the next version, another one, we'll all get confused who did what. And in the mercy, Allah's mercy, He said, one of them said. Perfection. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ. So no doubt the one who said this is the one who has more intelligence and more piety than the others. That if you must do something, in kuntum fa'ilin, if you're really going to do something, so this shows that he doesn't like what's going on, but he doesn't oppose it. His evil is less than the evil of the other 10. Of the other, well, let's say 9, because there's 10 of them, so he's one of the 9, one of the 10, so the other 9. His evil is less than the other 9. So if this is the oldest brother, and it appears to be that this is the most strongest opinion, it appears then that he's trying to minimize the evil. He's trying to make the evil lesser than what they wanted to do. They are saying, let's kill him. Or they're saying, let's throw him into exile, all alone in the desert, or throw him away. He is saying, Let's put him in the famous well that the travelers go by. He'll stay there. There's going to be water in the well for a day or two. And then we know that caravans go by that route. Eventually, somebody's going to pull him out and they'll find a lad, they'll find a boy. And in that day and age, that boy would automatically become a slave, or they would take him to the next stopping post, wherever that would be, and leave him there. So he would be looked after. At least he wouldn't die. At least he wouldn't be killed. And so what this brother does is he suggests the lesser of the two evils. And this is a well-known principle in our religion. It is called أَقَلْ الضَّرَرَيْن or أَقَلْ الْمَفْسَدَتَيْن, which is basically means there is a rule in our religion, in Usul al-Fiqh, there is a rule that if you must take one of two paths, or more than two, and all of them are negative or haram, you must choose the lesser of the two, the lesser evil of the two. And this is something that we can apply in so many situations and so many times, especially in the times that we live in, that sometimes you are forced to do some type of evil or forced to do some type of thing that you do not like. And so the scholars say the lesser of the two evils is to do this. Now I'll give you a classical example, which I don't want to get too controversial, but it's always used in our times, and that is the issue of voting in the elections. Now, people are going to be elected regardless of whether we vote or not. And so there are some very hardline scholars who say you should not vote. As you've all heard this, you know, it's haram to vote. Some of the very hardline scholars say. I personally don't agree with this. One of the reasons being, it's much more than this. One of the reasons being, we apply this rule. أَقَلُّ الْمَفْسَدَتَيْنِ. If you don't do anything, regardless of what you do, somebody's going to get into that position, correct? Now, you getting involved and you petitioning and campaigning and you getting the Muslims to see which of the two candidates is better, nobody's going to be perfect, correct? Especially in politics. Huh? Far from perfect. But you can get أَقَلُّ الْمَفْسَدَتَيْنِ. You can get the lesser of the two evils. Even if you have to pollute your own hand a bit in the process, you can get the lesser of the two. And this is a rule that we find in America a lot. We have to use it. That there are certain things that are going to happen. We're going to just have to choose the lesser of the two evils. And this is, we get this in the story of Yusuf and his brothers. Now, notice here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing their evils. And their evils are many. Their evils are numerous. Many evils that they're doing. Number one, they're breaking the ties of kinship. This is their brother. Number two, it's not just a brother, but a young brother, a child. And so they're breaking the bonds of the young child here. Number three, they are going against the rights of their own father. Because the one that they're harming is not just related to them by blood, it's also the son of their father. So it's not just that they're harming a stranger, they're harming their father and their brother simultaneously. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever does not show mercy to the younger of us and respect the older of us is not one of us. Beautiful hadith. مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. Whoever does not show mercy to the youngsters and respect to the elders, he's not of us. By doing what they're doing, they're breaking both of these commandments. They don't have mercy for the younger Yusuf. They don't have respect for the older father. They're also ignoring the love that their father has for that son. And in all of this, the fact of the matter, because Ya'qub is a prophet, all of these sins are magnified. This is not just any person. This is a prophet of Allah. And once again, this shows us the dangers of hasad, the dangers of evil, and so many ahadith, we mentioned some of them. Another hadith about hasad, which is very relevant here, the Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in Tirmidhi, that one of the diseases of the people of the past has crawled into you as well. دَبَّ إِلَيْكُمْ أَدَاءٌ مِّنَ أُمَمِ قَبْلَكُمْ. That one of the diseases of the people before has crawled to you, in amongst you as well. They said, what is this? He said, الحسد والبغضاء, being jealous and hating others. Jealousy and hatred are diseases. And unfortunately, they have crawled into us as well. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, and these are the things that shave. الحالقة. And I'm not saying that, he said the hadith, I'm not saying that they shave the hair, but they shave the good deeds and they shave the religion. Shave the religion means you don't have the religion left. Too much of hasad, too much of jealousy and envy, and enviousness will destroy you. And then he said, I swear by the one whose soul is in my hands, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ, you will never enter Jannah until you love one another. This is the opposite of hasad. You will never enter Jannah until you love one another. Should I not tell you about something that if you do it, you will love one another, you spread salam amongst you. So the point is, once again, hasad, jealousy, enviousness, this is something that will destroy the deen. They said, قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا, O our father, why don't you trust us with Yusuf? Why don't you give us Yusuf? For indeed, we are going to be his well-wishers. We're going to wish him the best. We don't want him any harm. So they devised the plan. They agree that they're going to take Yusuf and they're going to throw him into that well-known well. The well that is known to them. They know their father will be suspicious. So they already present the excuse and they get rid of it. They say, O our father, why don't you trust us with Yusuf? They didn't even come to him saying, send him with us. First they say, why don't you trust us? And so they catch their father off guard. Human psychology. They catch their father off guard. They immediately get rid of the suspicion. Verily, we are nasihun. We are eager to protect him. We are sincere to him. أَرْسِلْهُ مَعَنَا غَدًا. Send him with us tomorrow. يَرْتَعِ وَيَلْعَبْ. He will play and he will enjoy himself. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And we will of a surety guard him. So once again, they set up the stage by calming their father down, by firstly disarming his suspicion, showing them that we are so good, we're not going to do anything. And then they ask, the petition comes after allaying the father's fears. Send him with us tomorrow. He will play. يَرْتَعِ وَيَلْعَبْ. In another qira'ah, it says that we will eat and we will play. In another qira'ah, it says he will eat and he will pray. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. And we are going to protect him. Now the Arabic here is very precise. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. I don't want to go into too much i'rab because I will lose most of you. But the point here is that there is a triple emphasis. Triple, three times. وَإِنَّا, and then the لَهُ ضمير comes first. Then لَحَافِظُونَ. So there's three ways that there's an emphasis here. They didn't say نَحْفَظُهُ. This would be the bare minimum. If they said نَحْفَظُهُ, this would be the bare minimum. But by putting it وَإِنَّا, and then by putting the ضمير separate and منفصل, and before it لَهُ, and then they're putting the لَام لَحَافِظُونَ. There's three emphases. And this is a chapter of Arabic which simply does not exist in English. And when you translate it to English, it sounds very dry. Indeed, verily, surely, we will guard. It doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work. In English, we don't really have this emphasis too much. وَقَدْ, this is not there, right? فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ. كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ. It doesn't, there is no emphasis in English. It's a rather dry language. Whereas in Arabic, there are ways to emphasize. And generally speaking, the triple emphasis is the highest, right? إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَلْنَا ذِكْرًا وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. This is the high, you cannot get higher than that. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. The same wording here, right? وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. The same wording. Point being, they are speaking in the most eloquent manner and the most pressing manner and the most sincere manner possible. They've already plotted and planned this out and they're convincing their father that, look, just trust us, we're going to be fine. We love him, he's our brother. Let him go and enjoy. Tomorrow we'll eat and we'll have a good time and we will protect him and we will take care of him. لَنَاصِحُونَ لَحَافِظُونَ. We want his best interest. Come on, he's our younger brother. We want him to enjoy and have a good time. And look, we're the olders, so we will protect him. And with this, inshallah ta'ala, it gets to 8 o'clock. So we stop the story here, and inshallah, we'll resume next week. We open.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال أخبر الأيام أنها في وصال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال.